take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 1. This is the text that I am using to speak about the threefold offices of Christ. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past on the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Christ is the prophet of prophecy. He was prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy that God would indeed raise up a prophet like unto Moses. He is even greater than Moses. He is the consummation of all of the Old Testament prophecies, and he is the perfect and complete revelation of God to us. God literally came down in dwelt human flesh and tabernacled among us. It is a great mystery beyond explanation or comprehension how God could do that. But he did. Very God became very man, sinless man, and for the express purpose that, first of all, he might reveal God unto us. Secondly, that he might function as our great high priest. He identified himself with us, with men. He suffered. He hungered. He became weary. That he in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have such a great high priest as Christ, who has made a once and for all final and sufficient sacrifice for all of the sins of all of his people. We believe that Christ's death was a particular death. He died for his elect people. And he paid the ransom that redeemed them from all of our iniquities. So this great high priest himself became the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to bear the sins of his people. And he now is our great high priest, has ascended to heaven, and he doth make intercession for us. Paul says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, set down the right hand of the majesty on high. And so that is the function of Christ today as our great high priest. He has made the sacrifice sufficient for the satisfaction of the law of God for all of our sins. We're laid upon Christ, where he has redeemed us. Now he has ascended back to heaven. And he there at the right hand of the Father on high does make intercession. Now, the phrase "and make intercession" does not imply that he is making intercession in order to try to get us saved, but it is that the graces and mercies of God and the blessings of God's covenant, that they are flowing to us through and by Christ. He is the one that maketh intercession for us. He is the one wherein that when we have special needs, sicknesses, sufferings, trials, whatever they may be, that we are to come unto him. Yes, we are to share our burdens one with another. But we have a high priest, Paul says, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. No matter where we may be, what experience we may be going through, we have this high priest always present with us. You know, there are, I guess every religion today has a priest. And those priests are always physical beings who exist and dwell in certain physical places. And the people, the followers, the believers of that religion, go to those priests for various needs from time to time. But you and I have a godly high priest who is very God and who is always in the heavens, who is always existing day and night. He never sleeps. He never becomes weary. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, And that any time, wherever we may be, we can always flee unto Christ, go unto Him, knowing that He hears our petitions, and we are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain the very grace that we need, mercy and grace that we need for that particular trial. And so Christ functions as our high priest. As I've said to you, the difference between a prophet and priest is that the prophet represents God to us. We needed Christ to be our prophet because of our spiritual ignorance. We are born dead in trespasses and sins, and we are by nature spiritually ignorant of the ways of God. And we cannot, in this mortal world, ever fully understand the ways of God. And as I understand about what Paul was writing in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that in the ages to come he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace, I just surmise that we are going to be taught even throughout all eternity the exceeding riches. There's going to be something of a continuous unfolding of God's mercy and grace as has been manifested to us here in time. We will not have not comprehended it all here in time, nor will we comprehend it all throughout all eternity. Because of our spiritual ignorance, we have this priest, or this prophet, who has taught us, given to us, the mind of God. That's what the Word of God is. Given to us by means of inspiration. And we have such a Word that we can say, this is the Word of God for me. Now, I don't want to get off on the discourse here about the matter of translations, but I will just say to you again that the King James is a safe and accurate translation from the original languages that we can say it is the best English translation that we have of the Word of God. Now then, not only did we need a prophet to show us the ways of God, but because of our sinfulness, we needed a priest, and that's what Christ is. He represents the priest, is one who represents man to God. Then we are needful of Christ in this other office, that is which we want to speak to us today about, and that is King. Christ is our King. He is the King of the Kingdom of God. And you come into the Kingdom of God by regeneration. Paul says in Colossians that Christ has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, this whole world that you and I live in dwells in this kingdom of darkness. I don't think I have to prove that point to you and expound on that very much, but you're very well aware that we live in a very wicked and sinful world. And the reason why such wickedness and sinfulness abounds on every hand is because this whole world lies in wickedness, in spiritual darkness and ignorance. But Christ has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, from which we were born by nature, into the kingdom of His dear Son, into God's kingdom. Now, there is a sense in which God's kingdom is over all the universe. All the kingdoms of this world are part of His kingdom. But when I speak about the kingdom of God today, I'm speaking particularly about the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God, wherein that righteousness doth dwell. In that kingdom, we must have been made to be righteous before we are heirs and can be citizens in that kingdom. The Word of God, Paul says, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We do not by nature come into this kingdom. Regardless of who our parents may be, regardless of whatever genealogy we may have, it is not a matter of being born into the kingdom of God. There never has been anyone ever by nature, that was by their natural birth, ever born into the kingdom of God. But rather the only way that anyone ever comes into the kingdom of God is by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ told Nicodemus, who was a Jew, who was a very devout Jew, who was a very religious Jew. Christ told Nicodemus, except you be born again And he was speaking to Nicodemus particularly, except you would be born again, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. That's true today for all person, all of us. It must be of necessity that God, by His sovereign grace, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, would birth us by the Holy Spirit and give us a new heart and a new nature wherein that we would be made fit citizens of the kingdom of God. There is great controversy going on in our country, but not only in our country, it's a worldwide problem, an issue, and that is of people coming from different countries, different cultures, and different languages, and they come to America. It was more or less, was automatically assumed, I guess we would say, that when people from other countries in days past would come to America, first of all, they would come by legal courses, and secondly, that they would become Americans. That's what America is. It's a almost a melting pot of people from different nationalities throughout the world. We have not until the last decade maybe ever made any distinction as saying that I am a Mexican American or I am a European American or I am an African American. That was never a concept, because when people came to this country, they learned the language of this country, they became citizens, they learned the laws, and they became legal citizens of this country. And so today we have a problem with what we talk about as illegal aliens. People who are not properly in this country. And there's a festering problem. So it is with those who might try to enter into the kingdom of God and be part of the kingdom of God apart from having being regenerated. The worst thing that we could ever have in the kingdom of God is those who have never been regenerated. I think the Lord speaks about that and addresses that issue when He talks about the kingdom of God is somewhat like this. It is like a fisherman going out and casting his net, and he gathers in a great number of fish. And in the gathering in of that great number of fish, he gets some good fish and some bad fish. And the bad are cast out. Our Lord addresses it somewhat also like this. He says the kingdom of God is like this, that a man would sow his wheat, but then his enemy would come, and he would sow tares at night, and they both would spring up and grow up. They look alike, wheat and tares. I don't know exactly the distinguishing characteristics of tares, but I'm told that tares looks like wheat. And for the untrained eye, and even for those who know the difference, it is almost impossible to separate wheat from tares. And even if you can tell the difference, their roots are so intermingled and they grow so close together that it's almost literally impossible to separate the two from each other. The Lord said at the end time, at the end of the ages, He would send forth His angels, and they would separate the wheat from the tares. And they would bind the tares and the wheat into bundles. And the tares would be cast in the fire and be burned up, but the wheat would be gathered into the kingdom. In spite of every effort that we may ever try to do, we will always have in the kingdom of God, or when I say the kingdom of God there, I'm talking about in the external aspect of the kingdom of God. We will always have in churches. I don't believe we have that here today. In our congregation, I am saying very honestly that I don't know and would not suspect that we have any of our congregation that are not genuinely born again. Yet I don't know your hearts. I'm simply pointing out that this is always a possibility. And in spite of every safeguard, in spite of every try effort that we may put forth to try to prevent it from happening, it happens. The enemy will sow tares. And only in time, as it were, can we discern that they are not of the kingdom of God. Our Lord talks about that, I think, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, when He said that where two people have a problem, and they can't be resolved that problem, and even when the committee goes talk to them, they can't be resolved, and even when they won't even hear the church about the matter, he said, let that person be unto you as a publican, as a sinner. Now that doesn't mean that he necessarily is one, but he is saying that we as a church do need from time to time and recognize from time to time that, and as we have done in days past, that we will have to exercise church discipline because we are trying to prevent as much as possible, humanly possible, this situation happening. But I'm saying to you that none are in the kingdom of God truly unless they have been genuinely been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They may even become members of this congregation. They may give a good profession of faith. They may be able to repeat back certain doctrinal beliefs that we hold to. They may even follow in baptism. But those things do not put you in the kingdom of God. No works, no Bible knowledge. You can memorize the Bible while we believe in learning the Bible, memorize it. Yet we also say that those things in themselves will not and they are not sufficient to put us into the kingdom of God. What God must do and what always must be done if we're to be in the true kingdom of God, it must be that we must have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Now what I'm talking about this subject of the kingdom of God, I want to make a distinction between the kingdom of God and the church of God. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is the executive or the administrating body of the work of God. He is the executor. We, as the Lord's churches, administrate His affairs. Now, the kingdom of God is all of those who've ever been born again. I do not believe that you have to be a member of a Primitive Baptist church to be in the kingdom of God. We repeat that, we say that over and over again, but yet we repeatedly get accused of saying, well, you believe a person's got to be a Baptist or something other before they can ever go to heaven. That is not what we believe. You are in the kingdom of God by being born again. When you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And as such, you are adopted into the family of God. Every born-again person is a child of God. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. I have been recently involved with some discussions on internet with some people that have draw up a formula and say, if you don't believe this or this, or you must believe this or this before you are a child of God. I cannot tell you when you become a child of God. I will tell you, you must be a child of God by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. And all that we as mortal beings can ever know is what a person professes in their heart and life, as the best of our discernment as to whether they are a child of God or not. We believe in the immediate, and that's a very important issue. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God works secretly and mysteriously and powerfully in regenerating the heart. We do not know the time, nor the season, nor the age when God does that. That is God's mysterious work. We only can discern what God has manifested. Everyone has different experiences. Brother Hale was sharing with me while he was visiting with me in the home this past week about his own personal experiences of how God worked regeneration and conversion in his heart and life. His was a sweet story. But he said, the problem is, Brother Herb, I don't tell very many people about this because everyone does not have and will not have the same kind of experience. To a child who's reared in a Christian home and whom God is pleased to regenerate at an early age, the time and the evidences of their conversion are initially very small. I think Brother Jeff Harris said something here the other day that's insignificant. He said that he was converted and baptized, I believe he said, when he was 9 years of age. I have said before that we are not opposed to infant baptism. I make that to try to get your attention and other people's attention. It's not infant baptism that we're opposed to. It is that we are holding and adhering to the doctrine that a person must be regenerated before they are proper citizens to be baptized. Therefore, anyone at any age, at any stage in their life, that would give a personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that they have believed that God has given them a hope in Christ, that person, regardless of their age, is a qualified subject for baptism. Now, as I said, young children, it's difficult at times to, and we don't want to pressure and we don't want to misguide them, but God does work, I believe, even in, I have a record in the Bible, He works in the infant in the womb. When He worked in the case of John the Baptist. We say, well, that's just one only particular case. No, I don't believe that that is a singular only case. I believe that God tells us about that so that we might know that He does work that way. I do not know the mysterious workings of God. I only can tell you how He does work. He does, indeed, work at times in the infant. Same thing is true about the thief on the cross. No, we have that story. It's a beautiful story. It's a true story about the thief on the cross. You know, there were two who were terrible criminals. I don't know if they were murderers, robbers, and their crime was justifiable, that was such nature that they were worthy to be crucified, put to death. And one on the right hand and one on the left hand of our Lord. And initially, both of them hurled accusations and railings against Christ, mocking Him with, as the crowd did. But something happened somewhere during those 6 hours our Lord was there on the cross. Something happened in the heart of one of them. And he begins to understand by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God that this is indeed the true Messiah. And he says simply, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that's a very brief conversation. There's not very much theology that we can extract from that. And there's not a doctrinal statement pronounced by the thief on the cross, the criminal. And the Lord does not drill him on questions. The Lord just says, and of course He can do that because He knows the heart of every individual. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the significance of all that is that the Lord is showing us that He can work in unusual circumstances. And we do not know how God can work even in an unconscious state of the person might be in, to bring them to knowledge of Christ as Savior. I don't deny that He can. I'm simply pointing out that the normal process is this, the normal observable process. This is always true, whether we're talking about the infant or whether we're talking about a person in an unconscious state. It's always true that everyone that will come into the kingdom of God must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and they shall in time be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. I emphasize time because there are those who say, of course, that if you're one of God's elect, you can go on and die and go to heaven and never be regenerated in time. I deny that. We believe the Holy Spirit of God works in the heart of every one of God's elect people time. God speaks to the heart. Now, again, I have my adversaries, or I won't say adversary. I don't mean that, maybe that's the proper word, but I have those who disagree with me about that very issue. And they think that I'm saying that all of God's people are going to hear the gospel by a mortal preacher preaching to them. Well, I believe that that is true in the normal case. I believe that vast majority of the cases, always, one, God's elect, are going to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and that God is going to send to them a preacher, a mortal man, to preach to them, or a mortal person to share with them, or give them a tract, or a New Testament, or something or other, that whereby that they are going to hear the gospel through by physical means, and by the power of the Holy Spirit be converted. But nonetheless, I do not deny, nor do I want to box God in, to say that God can work in whatever way that He's pleased to work. You remember the Lord when He was going into Jerusalem, and they said the Pharisees weren't happy because the crowd was crying Hosanna unto the Son of David, and they said, tell them to be quiet. And the Lord said, if they would hold their peace, the rocks and stones would cry out. Now they didn't, but I would tell you that that is true, that if there was no mortal being anywhere that would speak forth the gospel, that God is not limited now beyond the ability to declare the gospel some way or another to that individual. I'll take, for instance, the case of Abraham. The Bible says in Galatians that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. No mortal man did it. No angel did it. God did it. God spoke directly unto Abraham and preached the gospel to him. John the 10th chapter, Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. I believe that every one of God's children, every elect man of Christ, are going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ spiritually speaking to their heart, saying, man, I am your shepherd, I am your Savior, I am the way, I am your lamb. They will be made to trust in Jesus Christ because they will hear the voice, not always necessarily of a preacher, but always the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to their hearts. Yes, normally, 99, 44, 100% of the time, God uses a human being. But if you hear the gospel, if you've ever heard the gospel, it wasn't because of the preacher, it was because God spoke to your heart. That's the reason why some people have a problem, because people are converted. I did not say regenerated. Converted under the ministry of Armenian preachers. How can this person be converted under the ministry of an Armenian preacher if they don't preach the true gospel and the whole gospel? Well, just as I said, God regenerates by the Holy Spirit of God, and then God speaks to the heart the gospel. And that regenerated heart hears the gospel of Christ. When it is that a preacher, be a Armenian, delivers some of the gospel message, as limited as it may be, the heart of that regenerated person rejoices in that truth. Someone said, if the devil speaks the truth, it doesn't mean it's any less the truth. And regardless of who the preacher is, what his character may be, I don't know this to be true. Allegedly, the man that was preaching the very night that I was converted, and I can tell you a little of what he said. I don't remember a thing about his message at all. But the man that was preaching the night that I was converted was a homosexual. I don't know whether that's true or not. I'm just told that. That doesn't distract one bit from the truth of the message of the man that may be preaching. I'm told that he preached a good gospel message, and I just don't remember the details of it. And it was not his message that converted me. It was God that converted me. But God uses instruments He can use a tract, he can use a radio broadcast, he can use various things to bring conversion in the heart of one of his regenerated people. But they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and that they might come into the kingdom of God, the family of God, and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thereby come to conversion experience and rejoice in the blessings of the kingdom of God. Some, like the thief on the cross, enjoys the limited sense. I'm talking about in the earthly sense. He went to be with the Lord in paradise that very moment, that very day. So he enjoyed the benefits in a more eternal way. Some come into churches that are very weak in doctrine, and their teachings are very shallow, and they have a very limited knowledge of the truth of God and the blessings of God and the great benefits of the salvation in Christ Jesus. I think that there are some Armenians today. Read that there are. I think that there are possibly people of every denomination today, religious Christian denomination. I would like to think that there are some who are in those denominations who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are famishing, as it were, in that denomination and gleaning from that what little bit of truth that they may hear occasionally. I would pray and hope that indeed God would bring them out of those false denominations where error is not being taught, where truth is not being taught fully, and would bring them to a better understanding, and they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have greater comfort in the truth of the gospel. You know, those preachers that are teaching truths of salvation, they're keeping that child of God always in distress that it's a possibility that I can lose this. But when they are brought to the knowledge of the truth that God keeps us and He saves forever and forever all of His people, there is a great comfort, no doubt, that comes to that heart. Well, I digressed some, and I know that. But I wanted to address those things that relate to this matter of being born again. And to tell you that an only way that a person ever becomes into the kingdom of God is not through the doors of a church, not through the water of baptism. The only way that one, or by their natural birth, the only way that one ever becomes into the kingdom of God is by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when that regenerated heart hears the gospel, there is a comfort, there is a joy, there is a peace that comes to that heart to know whereby that they say, I have a reason to believe, and I know by the grace of God and by the mercy of God that I'm in God's family. There are times, I know, we don't feel like it and we don't act like it. You know, we talk about the distinction and difference between relationship and fellowship. When once we've been born of God, we are always have that eternal relationship that we are God's children. That will never be terminated. But oftentimes we lose the fellowship of that blessing. And the Father has to remind us by the Holy Spirit of God that we're His children. And He does that. And in such, it manifests that we are in that kingdom. And in that kingdom, we have a king. And that is Jesus Christ. And He is the one that is the King of our salvation. Now, the kingship of Christ is a subject that runs all the way through the Bible. The very first genuine reference I think that you have in that is in the 49th chapter of Genesis, where Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and he speaks particularly to Judah. And he says in the 49th chapter of Genesis, in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, that's another word for Messiah, shall come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Now there's much discussion and diverse ideas exactly about what all that Jacob was saying there, but what is very obvious is that the scepter, the kingship, would not depart from the tribe of Judah. Well, you know that David was of the tribe of Judah, and that the prophecies of God, blessings, promises to God, to David, that of his loins God would raise up one to sit on the throne, that was fulfilled in Christ. And so here is the very first prophecy given in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, and that he would be of the tribe of Judah. In Psalms, the second chapter, in verses 6 through 7, we read, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Beginning of that psalm, it says the kings of the earth, they do conspire. But now the Lord says, "I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion," saying, "I will declare the decree." That simply means I will make known what I have decreed. "The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee," or brought thee forth. That verse is, that statement is referred to five times in the New Testament, particularly in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul identifies that with the resurrection of Christ. This is not speaking about the birth of Christ. When the word begotten is used here, it means simply to bring forth. This day have I brought thee forth. And that was the day of the Lord's resurrection, in which he ascended to heaven and began to execute his kingship over the kingdom of God. The prophecies of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." You see, in that prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, that it was coupled with and joined with, not only would he be a son that was given, child that was given, but that he also would take upon his shoulders the rule of being the governor, and that of his kingdom there would be no end, and that he would establish judgment and justice upon the earth. Now, there are those who say that Christ has not done that yet. I deny that and reject that. I believe that Christ has set forth the truth upon the earth, and that his people are brought to the knowledge of that, and that justice is made manifested at the cross of Calvary and is executed in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we believe that he has fulfilled that promise. There's another Old Testament prophecy that relates to the coming of Christ as king. In the second chapter of Daniel, you have that vision there given unto Nebuchadnezzar about the great world kingdoms, Gentile world kingdoms that will rule over the nation of Israel. And he had an image that was given unto him, and it was told that this great head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar, and then the breast plate around him, and they would be given another kingdom that would be of brass, or silver rather, and then of brass about his thighs, and then his legs, legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. This describes the Gentile kingdoms that have ruled over Israel up into the days of Christ. In Daniel's explanation about that dream, he told, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw a stone that was cut out of mountain without hands, and it smote the image, and the image collapsed, fell. Daniel gives the interpretation of it, Daniel's second chapter, in verse 44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It, that kingdom, shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That is the kingdom that Jesus Christ established during his earthly ministry. John the Baptist came preaching. He was the forerunner of Christ. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Christ and his apostles went out preaching, saying the very same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, there are those who say that God offered the kingdom to Israel. Israel rejected it, and so God had to postpone what he wanted planned to do, and has instituted another secondary program, and that later on in the future, he's going to go back and do this thing over again. I have told you and admitted that that was the position that I used to hold because I was taught that in Bible college, and that is the position that 90% of Americans believe, because that is a position that is taught in almost all the Bible colleges in America today, and that's called the postponed kingdom theory. But I do not believe that God has ever had to postpone anything that He ever purposed to do. As I have purposed it, I will also do it, saith the Lord. And so when I began to understand the sovereignty of God, that He works and none can hinder what He does, then I began to understand that that could not hold up, that God would come and propose and plan to do something, plan to set up a kingdom, and then have to come up with some kind of second alternative program. No, I don't believe that. I believe that Christ did everything that God sent Him to earth to do, and that God did this everything, that He did establish this kingdom, and that this kingdom is made manifested to God's elect people today by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You have been born again. You are in that kingdom. You know about that kingdom. You rejoice in that kingdom. You have Christ as your king, and you worship Him as your king. I was just going through our hymn book a while ago and noticing the very song we sang that song a while ago. The first one, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, speaks about the kingship of Christ. There's a song that we sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Oh, worship the King is another song that we sing. There are many times in the songs that we sing today that where the language speaks about Christ as being the King of His people. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, Daniel describes the event that took place, would take place, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, I had this vision. This is the vision he had, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, this is figurative language, but it's very clear when he says, one like the Son of Man. That's Christ. That's what he's called by Luke in his gospel account. He came with the clouds of heaven. That's the angelic host. And it came to the Ancient of Days. That's the Godhead, God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is the prophecy about the coming of Christ and about His being given a kingdom which would never pass away. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul, writing to us, says this, verse 28, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Well, the word moved is a word which would also say to us, which cannot be removed or shaken. We have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. Paul tells us that this kingdom that Jesus Christ established, that we have received it, we are in that kingdom, and it is an eternal kingdom, and it is a kingdom which will destroy all the kingdoms of this world, and they will all eventually be brought into subjection to Christ and His kingdom. The kingdom of Christ looks very weak, humanly speaking. We look around about us and it looks like that it's a losing battle, so to speak. Our own country, here in America, where it was established, I believe, on biblical principles, and established for the most part by godly people, and established to be a place which was a safe haven for the persecuted of Europe and the world to come and to worship God freely. Our country has a great history, but we are being moved from our foundations by evil forces, from political powers. And the principles of our founding fathers and the moral character of that our nation was established upon to maintain, they are being trampled underfoot. And it looks like almost that it's just a losing battle. Oh, I don't believe it is. But I don't believe it's in any of the candidates we got running, nor do I believe it's in any political party's power to bring a reversal. I believe that God alone and Jesus Christ will bring about whatever recovery there is to be from the sinful mire that we've gone into as a nation. If ever God is pleased to bring a revival in our country and return us, He will do it. If not, we are headed towards certain and sure destruction and judgment from God. The King will manifest His kingship over the powers of the world. Now, I could talk to you and tell you that, and show you that that's exactly what God has done through history. The great Roman Empire, that was the strongest world empire that's ever known to man. The strongest military might in all the world was in the Roman Empire. Oh, you say, I thought that was in America today. Well, we have more weaponry, but I'm not sure we're the strongest. We have more weaponry, can do more destruction. But the army of the Romans, the foot soldiermen of the Romans, were men who were skilled in hand-to-hand combat, and they were successful in that. But the great Roman Empire fell because of God's judgment upon its wickedness and its sinfulness. You can read the fall and decline of the Roman Empire by Gibbons, and that's what you'll learn. We could talk about the empire of Germany. We could talk about the empire of Russia. We could talk about the great British Empire. At one time, it was said that the sun never set on the empire of England. But now it is in a diminished state and continues to be diminished because the godly character of England diminished itself. The same thing is true with America. But we are not in a losing battle. Again, I go back to Psalms chapter 2, if you'll turn your Bibles there. Psalms chapter 2. The writer gives us great encouragement about this matter. He says, the kings of the earth, well, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the law and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast aside their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in derision. Then shall he speak unto them with his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. How is he going to do that? I have set my king. Jesus Christ has been established as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by God Almighty. And He will fulfill God's purpose and plan in the world today and for all eternity. It will not fail. Let me just take you to the book of Revelation for a minute. In the book of Revelation, we have what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation here. And I want to read particularly from, chapter 17. 17. Talking about the kings of the earth. Verse 12. The 10 horns which thou sawest of 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings and one iron with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I believe that is figurative language, talking about the political powers of the world, and that it is one world government that is finally brought into existence. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. I believe that there's even today, as it were, a one world dominion power working, headed up by Satan. That is what man is trying to accomplish. There's all kinds of conspiracies out there. There's all kinds of organizations, including the United Nations, and we're all part of it. Our government is just so in bed with it that it cannot be extracted from it. Our national government is working towards the dissolving of our national sovereignty that we might have a one world power. That's what man wants. But look what God's doing. These shall all make war with the Lamb. That's ongoing. It is going to be intensified. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Skip down with me, please, to verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kings to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God is always in control. He is the sovereign. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And regardless of whether it be the United Nations or United States or the Roman Empire or Germany or Russia, God is King over all the world. And He rules and reigns to accomplish His purpose. And that's what God's people need to be reminded of and to know when we talk about the kingship of Jesus Christ. He is the mighty King. He is the great King, King of kings and Lord of lords. And His kingdom has already been established. He established it when He was on the face of the earth and with the authority of God. And that kingdom we are born into by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, because we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be heirs of the kingdom of God, not because of our works, but because of God's sovereign grace. And when the King comes, we are going to see the King, and we are going to behold the King in all of His glory and all of His majesty, and we will be with the King forever and forever, world without end. Amen. But the rest of the world be made to bow, acknowledge Him as King, but they will hear those words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not." You see, the King rules and reigns supremely. And He is ruling and reigning today. Don't be in despair. Don't be discouraged because of the wickedness that we see around about us. Know that the King has everything under control. The wrath of men shall praise Him, and the remainder thereof He shall restrain. Lord's willing, we'll continue next week to talk about the subject of the